Remain standing and turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Begin reading at verse 17 and read on through verse 28, the end of the chapter. Let us hear the word of the Lord. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this one with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swore and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made the surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not permitted to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law makes men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forever. Thus far ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. My focus today will be on verses 23 through 25. As we progress through this section of Hebrews chapter 7, and as we see again the comparisons and the contrasts that are being made by the author between Christ and the Levitical priesthood, and we see that contrast in the text before us today as well. The weakness of the Levitical priesthood has been fully pointed out by the author to his audience. And we can assume that because this is a subject that he speaks about, that this group that's listening to this probably has many converted Jews and perhaps some seekers of Christ, because the subject matter is of the Levitical priesthood. It probably was very familiar to them what he was talking about. His point is not at all lost on them, and it's not at all lost on us or any believer who reads this epistle. His overall point is that no human priest can be compared to Christ because Jesus is infinitely superior. And there's so many different ways the author tries to demonstrate, or excuse me, not tries, he does demonstrate that. And I know we've been going through this for several weeks, chapter 7, and we're not done yet. there's a part of me that's saying, you know, can't we get done this priesthood thing? I realize that this is a pivotal chapter in our understanding of how Jesus is our high priest and how much greater and better that is for the people of God. You see, the Old Testament priests certainly were limited by their humanity. They had many shortcomings. Not only were the animal sacrifices that they offered a shortcoming, they served as an annual reminder of sin, but they couldn't take away sin from the people. There were other shortcomings that affected the priest and his ability to intercede on behalf of the people. And all these shortcomings came together, point to the need of a greater high priest who will overcome the Levitical priest's shortcomings, while at the same time keeping the people's minds and hearts focused on the idea that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. These shortcomings, I think I can maintain, and I do maintain, that they had the effect of exhorting God's elect who were living at that time to seek a better high priest, the one we shall call Christ. As the text moves, verse 23, there were many high priests, many priests, because they were not suffered, that's the King James, but the Greek is probably a little bit more formidable. They were hindered, they were prevented, and they were forbidden. There were many high priests because they were forbidden to continue in their capacity as high priests because of death or by reason of death. Just in that little section that we read from 1 Chronicles 16, just in that little chapter, we see just a few of the priests mentioned, attending to the sacrifices that David was offering, at the time of the temple being the time of the Ark of the Covenant being brought back to Israel, but. The simple question, the simple answer that they were prevented from continuing, why did they were prevented from continuing is given in the text, because they died. Very simply. They died, and when they died, their priesthood ceased. They were no longer priests. They were dead. They were sacrificial, spiritual, mediatorial, intercessing, good at all. They were dead. There's no other way to say it. Death canceled out their ministry. It was not that they were punished necessarily because they were evil priests that they died. It was not that they died because their job was especially hazardous. I don't believe the sheep were carriers of a rare Ebola-like disease that made handling them a deadly guarantee. But when they died, they could offer no more sacrifices. They could offer no more care for the people's welfare. They could make no more priestly prayers, no more intercession. Everything was stopped. Their ministry was at an end. Now you might, first of all, ask, why did they die? Which is the question we all ask. Why will we die? We will die someday unless our Lord intervenes and returns. But we will experience death because we all know that death is the wages of sin. And the Levites were not exempted from it. Neither is anybody exempted for it, for we all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. They sinned too. simply because they put on robes and performed priestly functions didn't mean that their hearts were pure. Didn't mean that their hearts were suddenly ridden of the scourge of sin. And when they died, every aspect of their ministry ceased. But a younger priest would take over. And when the younger priest took over, the process repeats itself. Ministry, intercession, sacrifices, care for the people, dead. And so there had to be many priests. In the history of God's people, there had to be many in the Old Testament economy to minister to the people, because they had this little problem. They just kept dying. They just kept dying. And I was thinking about this. I have to be honest with you. I was thinking about this, and my thought came to me, why did God devise such a system? It doesn't seem very efficient. You know, and I'm sitting there thinking about that. And I don't know much about efficiency matters, but I do know something about biblical matters. And as I pondered my own question about their seeming inefficiency, I think I came to an answer. Their sacrifices continued, but not the man. And as those sacrifices continued, but not the man, replaced by a new man, God is prepping the minds and the hearts of his elect in Israel to see their need for a better priest. One who will overcome the scourge of death. One who might actually live forever. One who will do away with death and its wages of sin. And the wages of sin. In short, just as all of the kings of Israel failed to be righteous leaders, so also all the Levitical priests failed to be perfect priests and die due to sin. And succession, whether it's a king or a priest, doesn't change the outcome. Even if they're faithful, even if they're doing exactly what God tells them to do, even if they're the best Levitical priest who ever walked the face of the earth, or the best king who ever ruled Israel, they will die. And those who are the elect children of God, as they keep witnessing, maybe during the 40, 50 years of their life, as they keep witnessing this phenomenon of priests ministering, doing what God says to do, and then dying, and they see it occur again, perhaps, I believe, God is using this to point the people to the need for a much better priest. A sinless priest who can conquer sin and death. One who would come to the people. Some of the people will see this. Mostly won't. But in a sense, that doesn't matter. Because God will have who he wants to see. Even as God prepared the hearts of the Simeons and the Annas of Israel to keep looking for the consolation of Israel, the Christ, the one who was coming, the one who would remove sins forever, the one who would take our sins away as far as east is from west. One who would be our great high priest. Now, in very great contrast to the Levitical priests who die, this one, in the contrast, verse 24 says, this man, because he continues ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Notice something interesting about the word change. Change occurs in verse 23, and it occurs in verse 24. Just in a modified form. It's a contrasting bracket. Do you see that? In verse 23, there were many priests because they were not suffered to continue. Excuse me, it's not the word change, it's the word continue. They were not able to continue by reason of death. Not continue. 24, this man continues ever. There's something significant about that. There's something important about the fact that Christ continues ever. And the reason attached to that is that he has an ever-changeable priesthood. The conclusion that you're driven to in the text, even though the text doesn't say this here, it will say it elsewhere, is that somehow this man, who we know he's referring to Christ, this man is not affected by death. Or if he is affected by death, has overcome death. And therefore his priesthood remains intact, both in terms of his sacrifice and in terms of his intercession. It does matter to you that Jesus Christ, your high priest, continues forever with an unchangeable priesthood. Let me try to get at this thing about how important it is to have a continuing high priest. This is a personal example, and maybe some of you can relate to it, and maybe some of you can't, but I think probably many of you will. We all rejoice in the day of technology, right? Not all of us. I'm still technologically challenged in many different areas. But one of the things I have seen with great sometimes amusement, sometimes impatience, is the advent of the telephone prompter. You know that technological voice, advanced voice, that appears the minute you call Verizon for a problem. And your problem is probably minor. And you just want to talk to a human being. And you just want to say, this is my problem. Help me get it fixed. But you can't say that. You can't say that. You have to go through the rigmarole. You have to go through the prompting system. And you know the drill. You dial. The automated voice answers. Tell me your account number. Tell me your name. Verify your address. And you finally get to the point where you can have the option of selecting a customer rep. Okay, we're getting somewhere, right? We're getting somewhere. I promise you, this has relevance to the point of continuing. You're getting somewhere, and you're going to the customer rep, and the telephone prompter comes back, and the voice says, I'll connect you to the telephone rep, but first you must tell me what you're calling about. And so, finally you get to the rep, and then what do? You repeat the whole dumb process all over again. You see, there's no continuation in that system of your information. And the same is important about Christ continuing forever as your high priest. When you go to Jesus as your high priest, you've got immediate access. Not only do you have immediate access, but you don't have to go through the rigmarole. Because your Savior knows you by name. He knows you by name. He knows your heart. He knows what you're going to ask Him before you ask Him. Make sense to you? I got immediate access to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. I can come into God's presence because I have a personal relationship with Him. But Verizon's another thing. You have an unchangeable priesthood because He continues forever to be your high priest. His priesthood is characterized as permanent and unchangeable. Cannot change. Because we remember Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is always watching out for His people. As the book of John, chapter 10, verse 3, Jesus writing in the familiar passage about, I am the good shepherd and you are the sheep, He makes this statement. The gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name. One of the great wonders of the faith that we possess in Jesus Christ, one of the great, among so many different great wonders, is simply the fact that we have a personal relationship with our God through Christ. And He can talk to us because He's been made like us in all things, yet without sin. He is a faithful high priest because He knows our weaknesses. Tempted like us in all things, yet without sin. He is faithful. He is unchangeable. He is eternal. He always lives to intercede for His people. Death does not stop Him. Yes, He died, but He overcame death. And He was overcame death by the will of the Father and was risen to the exalted place of the right hand of God, where He intercedes on your behalf. And finally, not only does He live forever, as Revelation 1 verse 18 says, not only does He Does death have no dominion over Him, as Romans chapter 6 verse 9 says? But Jesus Christ is your great high priest, saves you and all of His people to the nth degree. As verse 25 puts it, where He is able to save them to the uttermost. How do you qualified to the uttermost? Is there nothing he can't do to save you? Is there nothing that his saving blood cannot overcome? He has saved you to the nth degree. But then we have to look again carefully at the text, because it doesn't say that he will save everyone to the nth degree. It says he saves them to the nth degree, or to the uttermost, that come unto God through him. Through him. Seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. Who does Jesus live for? Them, his people, those who are his elect. Who does his intercession save? The same people who he intercedes for, the elect. Does this not connect the dots on the doctrine of particular or definite atonement or limited atonement? The intercessory work of Jesus Christ, which is his full redemptive activity, is not for everybody to have a chance to believe and to have a chance to have their sins saved, but it is for his chosen to be saved for sure to the uttermost. Only those who come to him come to God by him. Only by Christ. The Levite couldn't even offer that. No human priest can offer that. Oh, he can offer it, but he can't deliver. Because death will get him too. And his death, even if he was to die for your sin, it would have no effect. It wouldn't save you. Wouldn't save him, wouldn't save you, wouldn't save anybody. He ever lives to make intercession. He ever lives to make appeal before God for his people. He ever lives to plead for us in the presence of our God. Jesus ever lives to approach and to dwell in the Holy of Holies and to continue there to make intercession for us, to plead for you if you are one of his elect children before the Father. And the Father is so pleased at Christ's perfect obedience and willing sacrifice, the Father will do all that our Savior asks in accordance with his holy will. In accordance with his holy will. Only Jesus has the power of an eternal life and an indestructible priesthood. If you ever are tempted to leave him, I warn you, you are at your peril. But by God's grace, you will not go there. As Romans chapter 5, 1 and 2 makes reference. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I do pray that you will come to greater, fuller appreciation, that we will come to greater and fuller appreciation of our great high priest, who eternally functions as such, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. our holy God bring encouragement and comfort to your people as they reflect and as the Spirit leads them to understand the wonder of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, his all-sufficiency, his superior high priestly activity on behalf of his people. O Lord, we would pray for those in the, who will come across this sermon who may not be believers, and we would pray, Lord, for them. We would pray that your word would speak to their hearts and cause them to see what they do not have and what they have no guarantees for. Cause them to realize the bankruptcy of their what they are depending upon for if they're depending upon being in your presence and see, Lord Christ, as the only way. These things we pray in Jesus' name.